We are in the book of Acts on Wednesday night, studying in chapter 13. So we're going to take our text from chapter 13. If you got a Bible, open it up. Acts 13, beginning in verse 27. Acts 13, 27. And Father, we give you this time. We re-give you our lives even this morning, Lord, to take and do as you see right. We trust you. For if God spared not his only Son on our behalf, how shall he not give us all things? We trust you, Lord, for what you've already done for us. So bless, anoint this time, use your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 13, verse 27. Paul here is preaching the gospel. It's the first recorded message by the Apostle Paul to a group of Jews that are living in a city called Antioch. So he's sharing the gospel, and he says this in verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, the guys that were back in Jerusalem, were in Antioch, the guys that were in Jerusalem, because they knew him not, Jesus, nor the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They didn't know Jesus. The prophets that are read all the time, they didn't hear, didn't heed, didn't listen. And so they ended up killing Jesus, losing Jesus. The word was there. The prophets were read, but they didn't do anything with it. And so he concludes his message, verse 38. Be it known unto you, you guys, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore. Guys, this is the gospel. This is the truth, Paul says. This is it. But beware, he says, lest that which come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul, in the presentation of the gospel here, says, I've shared truth with you. You've heard it. But beware of something. Don't be like those in Jerusalem. They heard it, the prophets, but didn't heed it. Don't be like them. I'm warning you, do something with the truth that I've shared with you. Hearing, Paul would say, is not enough. Hearing a message is not sufficient. Hearing is not going to get you to heaven, Paul would say. You got to do something with it. We know hearing's not enough. I learned that lesson when I was in Alaska. I was up there for 2 summers when I was going to college. Save up some money, pay for my schooling. And so the first year I went up there, worked in a cannery there on Kodiak Island, Larsen Bay. And I was up there, my job title was a slimer. Now the job title is actually better than the job. It's disgusting. Gross. And so I did that for about 4 weeks or so, and then I got my big break. Because that day, there in our cannery, there was what's known as an offload. It's when the warehouses are all full of canned salmon, and you've got to get the canned salmon out of the warehouses into these giant containers, and those containers onto this big barge, and it takes it down here to Seattle. And so what they do is they have 3 guys, they're called runners. And they drive these forklifts and pick up the canned salmon, bring it out to this guy that's a stuffer. He picks up the pallet and puts it inside these containers. And then when the container is full, the barge picks up the container and loads it onto their dock there. So, 4 weeks into it, I'm sliming away. I get a tap on my shoulder. Hey, we heard you can drive a forklift. One of our drivers, one of the runners, has gotten sick. He's not able to drive. Can you come? Can you drive? I said, sure, anything's better than sliming. Sign me up. So I went out there and I got on this forklift and we started driving. It was the most intense thing I've ever done in my life. You are going as fast as you possibly can go through this building with just enough room for you to get through, picking up these pallets and then coming back out the other side and dropping them off. And you never, ever want to get passed by the guy behind you. So you drive that forklift, well, you drive it like you stole it. Tires screeching. Don't care about nothing. You're going as fast as possible. So I did that. And the product of that was this. I learned how to drive a forklift really well. You drive for about 20 hours. You get 4 hours off, and you do it again for about 3 days. So the thing is, you become one with that machine. You're able to do things that people say, wow, you are fast. Well, it just happens. I've been driving intensely. You really learn how to drive a forklift. That was year number one. Went back up the second year, not as a slimer, but as a carpenter. Great job. One of the best jobs I've ever had in my life. You roll around in a golf cart, and you do a little work here and a little work there, and you do a lot of talking. It's a great job. And so I'm up there. Me and the carpenter, the other guy, are talking about moving a pallet of wood. Discussed it for a while, and I finally decided, I'll go get a forklift, and I'll move it. And so as I'm walking, the carpenter's shop is way in the back part of this campus. I'm walking up through the buildings looking for an empty forklift. I find one, I see one, it's right there. And I thought, I better ask to make sure it's not being used. And I see this new forklift driver. He's been there a week or so. And he looks at me, and I look at him and say, hey, buddy, is anybody using this forklift? And he looks at me and he says, no, but be careful. It's really slick out today. And I look at him. And I thought about explaining to him, listen, newbie, listen, rookie, I was here last year, right? I drove forklift on the offloads. You haven't even done one of those yet. But I said, nah, I don't need to tell him. I'll show him with my driving. So I hopped on that thing, fired it up, and I drove it like I stole it. Tires were chirping. As fast as you can drive a forklift, I was driving that forklift back down to the carpentry shop. And as I'm driving, I'm thinking to myself, it's not slick out today. He'll learn. Give him another month or two. He'll figure out how to drive up here in Alaska. And then I make the final turn there, that final S-turn back to where the carpentry shop is, and I put on the brakes for the first time. And I didn't stop. Well, I did stop. After I smashed into the carpentry shop, through the door, took every tool off the wall of that carpentry shop, took my boss's antique glass collection and made a big heaping pile of broken shards, moved the corner of that building on the dock back 18 inches. Then I stopped. And as I sat there wedged into this doorway and stuck in this forklift, I thought to myself, my, the dock is slick today. I heard it, but I didn't heed it, and I headed for a disaster. I headed for trouble. That's exactly what Paul is saying here to these guys. You've heard it. Be it known to you, this is the truth, and if you don't heed it, you're going to, verse 41, perish. All right, Matt, I've read this message. I've read ahead. It's Paul preaching the gospel. I've already accepted the gospel. I've believed in Jesus Christ. The perishing he's talking about is perishing, going to hell, but I believed in Jesus. And now I know that I've been given everlasting life. What does this have to do with me? I've been a believer a long time. What does this apply to my life? How does this affect me? Well, thank you for asking, because here's the deal. Jesus will preach a message very similar to this. Very similar to this in Matthew chapter 13. And I believe in there you see a principle of life that affects everything that you and I do. Ministry, spiritually, physically, career-wise, it's a principle of life that will affect everything you and I do. So flip over to me to a lesson from our Lord in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. To me, one of the most fascinating chapters in the whole New Testament. It's full of what are known as the kingdom parables. Jesus just gives this listing of these parables that I believe cover prophetically the entire church age for the last 2,000 years. That I believe are full of insight on how to evangelize. That I believe are full of insight on how the enemy is going to attack us, tares among the wheat. On church growth and the dangers therein. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Matthew 13. But what I'm interested in is how he starts this chapter. This insightful, this prophetic, this vision-filled chapter, how it starts. Look at verse 1. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. The same day, Matthew wants you and me to realize it's the same day as chapter 12. Why is that? Because chapter 12 is a turning point in Christ's ministry. There in chapter 12, for the first time, he mentions salvation to Gentiles. Who are Gentiles? Anyone that's not Jewish, most of us in here. For the first time, he mentions blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. For the first time, he mentions that the resurrection will be the sign of his authority. For the first time, he mentions the new family formed by what's called the church. It's an incredible chapter as well. It's the same day as that, the same crowd as that. So Jesus now, talking to these crowds, verse 2, and a great multitude was gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. This giant crowd comes out to him. This really is the height of Jesus Christ's ministry. Huge crowds are following him. So Jesus realizes, in order for them to hear me, I can't stand here on the seashore. I need to get into a boat and back up a little bit and use the sea here, the Sea of Galilee, as a natural amplifier for my voice. So he gets in a ship and backs up. That's been a problem for many years, until modern microphones and speakers. How do you talk to? How do you get a big crowd to hear what you're trying to say without yelling nonstop? Such a big problem it was that C.H. Spurgeon, he had this school of preachers, how to teach preachers to preach. He had this school, and so he told these young preachers, he said this to them, listen guys, in order for you to be an effective preacher, in order for you to be an anointed preacher, like I am, C.H. Spurgeon would say, in order for you to be an effective preacher, you need to weigh at least 250 pounds. So you'd have the power to really push your voice out. I like that. So if you feel like you've packed on a few pounds from Christmas, just tell your wife it's anointed. This is so powerful. So Jesus understood this. He backs up to project his voice and he says this, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Now this is the first time Jesus Christ will speak in parables. Up to this point, Jesus had a very different teaching style. Read the Sermon on the Mount, very direct. He would look at those crowds and say, listen, if you guys have looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. That's pretty direct. He would say, look, guys, if you've had anger in your heart against a brother without cause, you've murdered him. You've already killed him. Pretty direct. No interpretation needed there. And so the people were used to hearing this kind of teaching, and they said, we love Jesus. He speaks with such authority, with such honesty. This is great. And these crowds were coming out to hear him. We want more of this teaching. Well, here in Matthew 13, for the first time, he begins to teach using parables. What's a parable, you may ask? It comes from two Greek words, para and bole. Bole means to cast. Para means alongside. What's a parable? It's a story that is cast alongside a much deeper truth. So you'd say a parable, a very common story, but the truth would be something much deeper. You'd have to dig and try to find out, figure out what's he saying by this parable. It wasn't the direct method he had preached in the Sermon on the Mount. So now Jesus prepares to teach in parables. Check out what happens. He says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And verse 4, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate them up. And some fell among stony places where they didn't have much ground. And when they had sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then verse 9, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. I can imagine a very uncomfortable silence just like that. Jesus just leaves it. Doesn't explain himself. Doesn't say anywhere else. Giant multitude in front of him. Thousands and thousands of people. Out in this boat. That's all he says. You can see the disciples were dismayed by this. What are you doing, Lord? You're ruining your ministry. Why are you talking that way? He just leaves it with this cryptic little verse 9, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus change his teaching style that was so popular into this cryptic way of talking? This is the most common thing people would see at this time. A sower sowing seed. That's an agrarian society. They would see this happening all the time. It'd be like me coming up here and saying, this morning, I got in my car. I started it. I drove to work and I got out. Amen. You would say, what? What is that nut talking about? I'm never coming back to this Bible study. I got nothing out of that. That's exactly how this multitude would feel. Why? Why would Jesus teach this way? Why? I believe verse 10 gives us the answer. It says that his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? What's the deal, Lord? Why are you doing this? And then from that point on, once they had asked this question, Jesus pours out the rest of chapter 13, one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Bible, in my estimation, kingdom parables. When did he do that? When they asked. See, I believe puzzling situations, troubling scriptures, they're there to prod you and me to prayer. Jesus wanted dialogue. Ask me. He didn't expect anyone to understand what he was saying. In verse 18, he gives an explanation of what this parable means without anybody asking him. He didn't expect people to understand. He was waiting for someone to ask. He explains it in verse 18. Hey, the seed, it's the gospel. The ground, it's men's heart. The fowls, they're the evil one. He explains it. He wasn't expecting people to know what he was talking about. He was waiting for a dialogue. A conversation. He wanted to talk. If you read the book of Job, you see Job really questioning God. God, why is this happening? What's going on? What's the deal? But you also see Job's friends, these guys that are know-it-alls. Don't question God. Don't say it. Don't. Why? At the end of the book of Job, Job is vindicated. His friends are rebuked. See, I believe, I'm firmly convinced of this. Puzzling situations are to prod you and me to prayer. God wants to talk. And so sometimes, in order to get us to talk, he'll put a puzzling scripture there. Lord, what does this mean? Sometimes, in order to get us to prayer, he'll have me preach a message that you say, that was a parable. What was he talking about, Lord? What's the deal here? Well, maybe it's to get you to pray. I believe that's the key. And when they ask him, when they ask, you have not because you ask not. Come to my throne of grace, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, and you'll obtain your help in your time of need. Come and ask. When they did ask, Jesus says this to them. Hey, he says, because, why did you speak in parables? Because it is given unto you, unto who? The ones that asked. The ones that were questioning. The ones that had a conversation. The ones that were talking with him. It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But unto them it's not given. You want to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Prophecy, vision, purpose for your life? Start praying. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says simply. And then in verse 12, this is the key. He says this, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has." This is the principle of life. Jesus will repeat it at least 5 times in the Gospels. You want to know what's important to God? Look what he repeats. He repeats this time after time after time. I would argue, in fact, there's more than just 5 times. There's 5 times in this form. But I believe there's different forms that Jesus repeats it. What is this principle of life? It's simply this. Truth unused is lost. If you don't use it, you lose it. It's a principle of life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Truth unused is lost. Who has ears to hear what I'm saying? Everyone had ears to hear what he was saying. Everyone's listening to what he was saying. He meant something else. Who's going to use what I tell them? Who's going to apply it? Who's going to sink that seed into their heart and have it bring forth fruit? Who has those kind of ears? That's what Jesus is saying. It's a principle of life. It applies to every facet of our life. Truth that is not used will be lost. Have you ever studied the pyramids? I have. Perhaps you've seen documentaries on it. There's the Great Pyramid, 500 feet tall, very close to it. Huge. There are these stones that make up that pyramid that are massive. So massive are these stones, and so high are they placed on this Great Pyramid that we do not know to this day how the Egyptians were able to do it. How do they lift those stones? With all of our technology and all of our machinery, we can't do it. We could not build the pyramids today with our technology. And you've seen them, archaeologists and anthropologists and physicists and scientists, they get and say, well, they could make a huge land bridge. It would have had to have stretched 1.5 miles in order for them to have built that pyramid. And they have idea after idea after idea, but nobody knows how they built the pyramids to this day. Why? Well, 3,000 years ago, suddenly they stopped building them. And the knowledge to build the pyramids has been lost. Truth, unused, is lost. I watched a special on the guy that Robinson Crusoe, that book, one of the best-selling books in history, the guy that that book was based on, his name, Alexander Selkirk. He was this navigator on a ship there in the 1800s, early 1800s. And they were navigating around the bottom of South America, and he got into an argument with his captain. Back in those days, you didn't argue with your captain, because that captain got fed up with him, put him on a rowboat, rowed him into a deserted island, kicked him off the rowboat, and left him there. Deserted. See you later. 4.5 years later, as fate would have it, that same captain on another tour around the world came to that same island, not knowing it, rode into that island to get some water, some supplies. When he rode in there, it says that they saw this madman, this wild man with long hair and big beard, naked, running down the beach to him, and they almost shot him. He was so out of control, castaway style. They didn't. He came up to him, and this guy, Alexander Selkirk, 4.5 years later, began to try to talk with them, and they said all that came out of his mouth was baby babbling. Ba, 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 ba. Because he hadn't used the English language for 4.5 years, he lost it. No longer even able to speak English. You don't use it, you lose it. I've had a cast on my arm. I've broken my arm before. Perhaps you have. Just 6 weeks later, when the cast came off, I was shocked at how my arm had shrunk, how my massive biceps weren't so big anymore. They were cut in half. I was like, whoa! Why? Because I didn't use my arm. Atrophy set in. If you don't use it, you lose it. One of the biggest problems for space exploration is that fact. There's no gravity. So what happens? So astronauts, they lose most of their muscle mass in just a couple of months. The body just sheds it off. That's why perhaps you watched that gal that went up there. She paid to go. When she came back, she got off of that space shuttle, and she collapsed. Gravity, whoa, didn't expect this. You don't use it, you lose it. It's a fact of life. It's a principle of life, no matter what area you apply it to. Ministry, spiritually, language. When you don't use it, you lose it. Have you ever been around a new believer recently? What I'm always amazed at with a new believer is this. They seem to have this phenomenal growth. They seem to have this period where they just, you can't believe the things they're saying and the insights they're getting. You're just amazed at them. You're like, wow, oh, that's incredible. How are you growing so fast? We call it the honeymoon period. And we say, well, you know, pretty soon they'll be just like me. I don't believe that's the way it's supposed to be. I believe we are to be growing greatly every day of our lives until we get to heaven. We're to be going from glory to greater glory, the Bible says, from faith to faith, from strength to strength. Why do they grow like that? I believe they get this principle. They read truth. They hear truth, and they immediately apply it to their life. Oh, I got to stop doing that. That's wrong. Oh, I got to start doing that. Lord, you've showed me this truth. I'm going to apply it to my life right away, right now. And because they live that way, what happens is they have this phenomenal growth. But what can take place in me, and does take place in me, and some of you that maybe have served the Lord for a long time, what we do when we hear truth now, when I hear a message, when I hear a sermon, when I read something, love your neighbor as yourself. Hear a good message on that, I think, oh boy, I'm going to anonymously send that to my next door neighbor. She needs that. She needs to love me. I hear a message on Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificial love. And wives, submit yourself to your husbands. And I think, did my wife note that down? She needs to hear that. I'm going to pop that in the CD player in our car so she can hear it again. That's what we start to do. We start saying it's for other people, it's not for me. We get to the point where we don't apply truth to our own lives. And because truth is not applied to our life, because we don't have those kind of ears, that truth is lost. But it's even sadder than that. Because Jesus said, no, what's going to happen is this. Even the truth that you think you have is going to be taken away from you. You go backwards. And I know Christians like that. They've been believers a long time. They've been in church for many, many years, and now they seem to have gone backwards, and they're doing things, they're involved in stuff. I say, you know better. Why are you doing that? You know the truth. You're cynical. You're angry. Why is that? Well, at some point they stopped applying truth to themselves. They stopped having ears to hear, and what they even had before was being taken away from them. They're going backwards. In the Christian life, you either go forwards or you go backwards. You do not stay still. Man, that's an encouraging word. Thanks for blessing me today. Here's the deal. Truth unused is lost, absolutely. The Bible makes that very clear. But the opposite is just as true. Look how Jesus begins this verse. He says, whosoever has what? Ears to hear, ears to do, ears to apply my word, he says, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. The opposite is just as true. When we start hearing God's word, when we start hearing truth and saying, Lord, that's for me, and not for my neighbor, it's not for my wife, it's for me, and we start doing what God puts on our heart, we simply obey what God tells us to do. Then the Bible says what's going to happen is, you need to be given more. More insight. More vision. More direction. More is going to be given to you. When? When you have those kind of ears that hear and do. I don't know what to do. Verse 10, pray, ask, and it shall be given. You'll know what God wants you to do. I believe all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we know what God wants us to do. We know the things that we're not doing that God has already told us to do. We already know. The problem is we haven't obeyed. We just simply need to obey. God, you told me to do this 5 years ago, 4 years ago, 4 weeks ago, 4 days ago, 4 minutes ago, and I'm going to do it. If you'll be that way, the Bible says more will be given to you. And I love this. Because there's two parables Jesus gives at the end of his ministry here on earth. The parable of the talents, Luke chapter 19, Matthew chapter 25. These talents are given to individuals. They can be gifts. They can be truth. They can be all those things. This stuff is given to these guys. And then the Lord leaves. Lets them go. And every single one of those guys that used what God had given to them, applied it, saw an increase. One got 10 talents in return. Another got 5 talents in return. Another got 2 talents in return. Every person that made an attempt to use what God had given them, the truth, the giftings, the abilities, every single person that made an attempt was rewarded with an increase. Only the individual that buried his talent, hid it, saw no increase. In fact, if you read those parables, the talent that was his, it was taken away from him and given to the guy with 10. He went backwards. That blesses me for this simple reason. God doesn't call us to necessarily be the most talented people, the most powerful people, the most eloquent people, the most charismatic people, the most superpower people. I believe God simply calls us to be faithful. This is what I put in your path, Matt. This is the truth I've revealed to you today. Just obey me. And watch and see the increase I'll give you. The great men of faith that I've studied, their biographies, what I found is they're not necessarily the most talented people, most eloquent people, most even spiritual people, but you know what? They have a common denominator among them all. They were faithful. They were faithful to obey what God had put in their path. And when they obeyed, more was given to them. You want more? You want to go from glory to greater glory? You want to go from strength to strength, from faith to faith? It's real simple, I believe. Christianity does not have to be complicated, esoteric, philosophical. It's real simple. You obey what God puts on your heart. You obey the truth that's already been revealed to you. You do that, more will be given unto you. The Bible's clear. Jesus would say, those that have been faithful in the least of these things, faithful in what seems like small things, faithful in just obeying what I put on their heart, what they already know what to do, Jesus says, more will be given unto them. My prayer is for Edgewater Christian Fellowship not to be a powerful church necessarily, not to be a spiritual church necessarily, not to be a charismatic church necessarily. My prayer for Edgewater Christian Fellowship is that we are a faithful church, obeying what God has told us to do. Because you know what will happen? You'll see an increase. Individually, corporately, powerfully, spiritually, all those things will follow behind when you simply obey what God's told you to do. It's simple. And can I ask you? Can I say, try it for 30 days? I don't know what to do. Verse 10, pray. Ask the Lord. And whatever he puts on your heart, say, Lord, I trust that this is what you're asking me to do today. And I'm going to do it. Do it for a month. Obeying what God has put on your heart. And report back to me what happens. Report back to me if there's an increase. Report back to me if your life hasn't gone from glory to glory, strength to strength, faith to faith, because I know it will. It's a promise of God's word. You will have more abundantly. Obey what God has put on your heart. It's simple. And it's so easy because any one of us can do that. Not all of us can be powerful or charismatic or all these other things. But every single one of us can be faithful. We can all be faithful and see an increase in our lives. Doesn't matter who you are, from the youngest to the oldest, we can all be faithful. And I believe that's what God calls us to be. I've revealed it to you, Matt. Now obey. And when you do, more will be given. And I want you guys to have more. I want you to go from glory to greater glory. I want you to go from strength to strength, from faith to faith. And it happens when we're faithfully obeying what God has already told us to do. Do it. Obey what God has put on your heart. Amen. Father, I do ask that, Lord, we would be obedient to what you've told us to do, what you've already revealed to us, Lord. I repent, Lord, as a seasoned Christian from so often applying your word to other people before I apply it to myself. And so may those of us here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship who have been following you for many years, may we have a divine hearing aid this day. May we hear that whisper into our heart to do this. And may we do it faithfully, Lord. May we be a faithful church. And Lord, may you increase us spiritually, ministerially, individually, Lord. We pray that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. See you Wednesday or Sunday.